again, we come to one of those little places, you know. You look in your Bible, and a lot of times conjunctive words, and conjunctions are just simply words that join some thoughts and some things that have been going on previously and now getting ready to go on. They join them together, or as it is in this case, you see that word but, and you see that it is a conjunction that brings some contrast. It brings some, it was this, you know, it was white, but now it's black. I mean, there's an opposition. There's a change in direction of something that's going on. So you see this, though. As I said last week, we ended off there in verse number 8 last week, and there was great joy in that city. I mean, there was revival going on down at Samaria. And Philip had preached, and the Lord showed up, and folks got saved. And you see back where it talks about how that those folks heard what Philip had to preach, and they saw everything that was going on, and man, they got saved, and it said, man, there was a great joy in that city. I mean, there were some happy folks. They were out of their oppression of sin. They were out of the bondage of sin. Their lives had been changed. They were excited. They were exuberant. They were just happy in the Lord. But, look there in verse number 9. Think about this, if you will, with me, first of all. And let's just preach on this thought tonight. The need of getting right with God. The need of getting right with God. Look at that very first thought, though, if you will, and notice the contrast that we see in the happy city. As I said, there was joy in the whole city. Everybody was getting happy. Amen. You ever seen one of them places where everybody was happy? You know, we sang that song. I think we sang it here the other day, didn't we, Brother Ronnie? Everybody will be happy over there. But can I tell you, when you get over there, there will be none of those thoughts. There will be no but except for these folks or but this one or whatever. Everybody will be happy over there. But I'll guarantee you down here, you could have a house full of shouting, but then it'll come along, but, or except for, or with the exclusion of, there's somebody, you can't make everybody happy. And you're going to see why when we get to the place in this reading. You're going to see what happens in this situation. But first of all, just notice, let's say, as I say, the contrast that we see in this city. And it all, as I say, hinges on that little word. But there was a certain man. That's one of Luke's most familiar and his most treasured phrases throughout his writing, a certain man or a certain person or a certain place. He said, there was a certain man, and he does give us his name, called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Now, I mean, let's look at the idea here, if you will, of what's going on. There is a man here that is, he is outstanding. So let's talk about him just for a few minutes. Let's talk about the man, first of all, the man of the sorcery. The man of the sorcery. We're given his name. There's a fella by the name of Simon, which before time, before Philip got there, he was using sorcery, and he bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. I want you to understand, he's just a simple magician, if you will. Or the Bible, in some other places, talks about people using sorcery. And that's what this man, and we would call him at that time, we'd call him a sorcerer. He was involved in, and probably a lot of it was sleight of hand. A lot of it was, as we say, smoke and mirrors. It was, you know, misdirection. There was a lot of stuff in it. And that stuff's been around as long as men have. And, you know, in case anybody needs an update, there's no such thing as magic, okay? I mean, there's no such thing. Any of you folks out there on Facebook, There's no magic. Okay, let me just clue you in on there is no real magic. I know I've seen David Copperfield too. Amen. I've seen all those guys. I mean, you know, we've seen old pictures and old things about Houdini. There is no magic. It's all just sleight of hand. It's a misdirection. It's some way to divert attention one way and do something another way and make you think. And that's exactly what this man had done. He bewitched. And that word bewitched there means that he amazed them. He made them to wonder after him. They were all astonished at the things that this man could do. And he had gotten apparently good and even better at it as the years went on. And it says that they looked at him and they recognized him and they talked about him being the great power of God. He had, you know, you've got the, you know, the great so-and-so is the magician, the great this and that, or the mysterious so-and-so. Well, he found a title, or he gained a title from the people, and they called him the great power of God. And he probably liked that, didn't he? He probably strutted that around like a peacock would with its feathers. I mean, he probably went around, and everybody recognized, and everybody knew him. Can I tell you, the Holy Ghost wasn't impressed by what he could do. Right. Amen. And the Holy Ghost wasn't amazed, bewitched, or any of those things. As a matter of fact, I don't think the people of God were. As a matter of fact, you'll see here in just a few minutes, I can tell you Peter wasn't at all amazed by him. Peter knew exactly what he was. Peter knew a con man when he saw him. But I want you to look at the man who used sorcery. The Bible says here that he was giving out that he was some great one. I mean, as I say, he was full of himself, and he projected this image, and he kept it up. He amazed them with some little sleight of hand, some tricks, whatever they want to call it, magic. He did something constantly to keep these folks in the mind that he was what he wasn't. Amen. Can I tell you, we got them today too, don't we? I mean, we've got, and they don't even call themselves magicians. Some of them call themselves politicians. Some of them call themselves entertainers. Some of them call themselves great and mighty and wonderful and this and that. You remember the movie, The Great and Powerful Wizard of Oz? Y'all remember that? Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. Amen. I mean, that's what it all was, right? A little guy back there doing some stuff, and he wasn't really anything that everybody thought that he was. Right? That's the way this guy is. He's a man of sorcery. But I want to tell you, the devil's right in the middle of him and his life. And because of that, he had brought a demonic spirit and oppression upon the whole area where he was here. I mean, he had caused a lot of trouble. It said in verse number 11, and to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. He'd been doing this for a long time, folks, and he had everybody fooled. He had everybody in that area fooled, he thought. But then, look, yeah, that's what I say. Today, we just call them by different names. They got a lot of folks fooled, but God's not fooled. Right. Amen. Oh, there's some of these guys, they come on TV, and they think that they may have people fooled, but they don't have the Lord fooled. Amen. He knows exactly what these charlatans and shysters and con men, he knows exactly who they are and what they are. Right. You're not going to fool God with some little trick, some little parlor trick and some seance or some little notion and as I say, diversion of some sort. You're not going to fool God with that. Amen? But you got a man of sorceries. And as I say, he's mystified. He has amazed and caused to wonder everybody that they're in the city of Samaria. But thank God, let's look at another man. Let's look at a man of the Spirit. Look at verse number 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Amen. You know what it takes to break up the devil's playhouse? You let the Holy Ghost of God get in there. You let the man of God preach the word of God in the spirit of God, and I guarantee you things will change. I mean, people heard the word of God. It said, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning, it says, the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. Now you say, well, what's the big deal about being baptized? There's a lot of wet sinners that, you know, folks go up our dry center and get up a wet center. That may be true. But what I'm telling you is that in that day, they understood that the baptism was an ordinance of the church, but it was also recognition that something had changed. It was a testimony in a person's life. And let me just remind you, it still is that today. If you're saved, and you get baptized, it didn't wash any of your sin. That's not what Philip was doing. Philip didn't say, oh, y'all come down here, we're going to wash your sin. That wasn't what he was doing. He was not washing away anybody's sins. He was saying, you've believed in Christ, now identify with him in his death and his burial and resurrection. Amen? And that's all they were doing. And it said the people of the city there were being baptized. They were baptized, both men and women. I'm telling you, everybody was getting saved. And can I tell you again, remember now, Paul, if we just read here or saw a chapter or so ago, how that he was putting men and women both in jail. Here, let me tell you, the Lord was setting men and women both free from the bondage of sin. Amen? Amen? So here you've got the picture of the man that has the Spirit of God. I mean, Philip goes in preaching. And, man, look what it says here. It tells us that these people submitted. You see, the people of submission. The people had submitted themselves and became believers in Jesus Christ. They believed the gospel. They believed the story. They believed the word of God. Oh, that we'd have people listen to it and hear it and believe it today. Believe the word of God. You know what? We probably got some that'll wind up in the same case as this fella that we're about to really get in depth on, Simon the sorcerer. Let's look at him and see. Verse number 13 says this. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, God had a purpose and a place and a time here in this revival, if that's what you want to call it, and that's, I guess, what we can call it, with what was going on with some signs and wonders. People were being healed. Miraculous things. Matter of fact, it tells us before that, you know, demon spirits were coming out. I mean, things were changing in people's lives. That's what was happening. And in verse number 7, it says, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. So we know that there's a lot of stuff going on during this time. So here's Philip, and he's preaching. And this Simon guy says this. I mean, really? Well, if you can't beat them, I guess just join them, right? I mean, isn't that the idea? I mean, I just get the strong indication from the following passages as we read through them. I don't think he really got it. I believe he is one of them unbelieving believers. But it says there, and you know, a lot of folks say, well, you shouldn't doubt the Bible. Then when Simon himself believed also, or Simon himself believed also, and when he is baptized, he continued with Philip. But don't you notice what he was looking at? He wasn't looking at the Lord. He wasn't wondering at the power of saving grace. He was looking at the miracles and the signs. And I want you to understand that, you know, just from that, and as I say, we'll look on the following verses, but I think from that, you see he wasn't a true, absolute, sold-out believer. He's one of them guys that said, hey, look at this. And well, I think it was one of the writers that I was looking at some commentary today, he said, all of a sudden, you could see dollar signs in his eyes. I believe he could see that. I believe he said, oh boy, here's something I could really do something with. Here's something I could really take and make some money, get myself some more popularity, make myself solid in this thing where people would say I'm the great power of God. I mean, he's looking. As a matter of fact, it goes on, and you see when Peter responds to him, he tells him, exactly what Peter reveals to him. He said, I know what you're thinking. I know how your thinking's going, buddy. And isn't that amazing? Hey, I'm telling you, I'm glad the Spirit of God knows. You ever seen anybody in a church when somebody got through preaching? I've seen them come and say, well, preacher, you don't know my side of the story. And I'm like, I don't even know the other side of the story. I don't know what you're talking about. But the Holy Spirit does many times, and he can prick those hearts and pierce somebody on the inside and let them know that he knows where they are. Right? So here's this man. He's the man of sorceries. Then we got a man of the Spirit. And then we got some people that have come in submission. But as I said, you look in verse number 13 and you say, well, is he a real believer? It said, now, Simon believed. But you remember what the Bible says over in Matthew chapter 13 when it talks about those different kinds of soil? It said there was one kind where the seeds went in and it sprung up for a while till the sun came out, till the heat got on. Till some trouble came, Jesus says. And then they withered away because they had no depth of soil. They didn't have any root. They wasn't grounded on anything but just the top of what you could see. That's the way I feel like that this fella Simon is. He is just simply, well, I'm in it for everybody else is in. Let me join on too. Let me jump in here and see. He hasn't got the change that can only come through knowing the Lord Jesus. Okay, so that gets you down through verse number 13. You see the contrast. We see a contrast in the happy city. Second of all, notice this, if you will. Let's look at the coming of the Holy Spirit. The coming of the Holy Spirit. Look in verse number 14. Now, when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Let me just tell you, this is some tough territory in your Bible when you start reading this and trying to figure it out. I mean, it looks like, what? How come they didn't get the Holy Spirit when we hear preachers say it all the time. Now, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit moves in. What happened to them? Can I tell you? The answer is, I don't know it all. How's that for an answer? Y'all like that? Well, let's look at it and see if we can dig around in it a little bit and come up with something a little bit better. Well, first of all, realize this, that you do have the idea, and we understand here, that there was the real reception of the Word of God. Now, these people received the Word of God. There was some genuine belief. Now, when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the Word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. They knew. Now, you see that word received, and we think, well, it just means they received them. No, it means that they actually, genuinely, 100% were convinced that that was the Word of God. Now you say, well, what's so amazing about that? You got to remember, we talked about this a little bit last time, that they lived in an area that they said, oh, we've got Jacob's well here, and we've got a place we've built, and this is where we think we ought to worship, and our religion's right. And y'all say down there in Jerusalem, your religion's right. So, it's just a difference of opinion. But no, now they have received the Word of God. Not what the Jerusalem folks are saying, not what their folks are saying. They've got the Word of God. Can I tell you, sometimes we want to stand on what's tradition, and what grandpa and grandpa, and what uncle so-and-so, and what this and that one said. Hey, you better get in the Word of God. And the Bible says here that these folks had received it. They got it. In other words, they genuinely understood and accepted the Word of God. It wasn't tradition. It wasn't because, oh, well, he came from down at Jerusalem. We probably ought to live. No. They received the Word of God. It doesn't tell you that they received Philip. They received the Word of God that he was preaching. And that's what it said. Now, when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the Word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. So you see, there was the reception of the Word. There was the reception of the Word. And then I want you to notice this. There was a reception of the Spirit. Verse 15, it says, who, when they were come down, now this is Peter and John, when they were come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Now, again, you know, some folks go back and they'll say, wait a minute, preacher, I'm mixed up about all this. Well, why is this? Well, as I said, we don't completely understand it. But can I tell you, I completely agree with the Bible. If that's what it says, then that's what happened. Who, when they were come down, they prayed for these people that they might receive the Holy Ghost. And then in parentheses, Dr. Luke puts this, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them. Okay, I mean, that's as good an explanation as you need. They hadn't gotten the Holy Spirit hadn't fell on them yet. I mean, that's what we're told. That was not what happened at that time. And God had a good reason for doing that the way that he did it. As I said, sometimes you and I, it doesn't always, it's not always able to be figured out by me and you. I don't know why he did it. I mean, we've got some ideas. We've got some ideas. I believe that God was trying to work in between these two groups. The Samaritans, as I told you before, we got our religion. The Jews, we got our religion. And we don't see eye to eye on religion. When those apostles came down, under the direction of the Lord himself, to come down there, when they came there, and they received those Samaritans, and they prayed, and they put their hands on those Samaritans, they were saying, hey, y'all, this is okay. They're just as good as we are. They're just as saved as we are. It is something that brought them together as two separate thinking groups. Amen? I mean, when they got together there and somebody from Jerusalem, the main apostles of Jesus, I mean, Peter and John, you couldn't probably get any higher on the pole than them two as far as being some of the main. I mean, you've already seen Peter preaching on day of Pentecost. 3,000 got saved. Peter preached another time. Several thousand more got saved. I mean, it just kept growing and growing. Peter was the main character that God was using. When he came there and they laid their hands on them, they were saying, we're just like you, you're just like us, and you're getting what we got. Amen? And listen, no magic in the fact that they laid their hands on them. I think it was just a sign and symbolism that says, hey, you're my brother. Amen? I mean, it's just we're one now. We've come together. I'm putting my hands on you. I mean, shake hands with somebody. What does that say? That's a sign of fellowship. It's a sign of, hey, how are you? I'm receiving you. I'm okay with you. I'm good with who you are and how. I mean, that's all you're saying when you do that. And they have gone up and put their hands on them and prayed for them, and the Holy Spirit fell on them. Now, it says that the Holy Spirit had not fallen on any of them as of yet, but it says they were already baptized. And if you'll notice that, it says only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, they'd done everything they could do. And now, what was it? This was God's plan at this time. Now, I'm just telling you, that's at this time. After this time and further along from this time, things would be different. The Spirit of God. Now, you're going to see as we go on through, some of the same things happen when Peter goes to Cornelius and, you know, some other things along the way. But then eventually we get to the place when folks get saved, they get the Holy Spirit just boom right then. So this is at this time, and it's a transitional time. And God's trying to show something. And as I say, we don't understand it all. I don't have all the answers. I'm just throwing some stuff out there that I'm thinking and that you know, just in study and looking. And just look at your Bible. That's what it says. When they were come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. I mean, that's what it says. For as yet, they had he was not fallen upon none, or had fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized. They'd been baptized, but they hadn't gotten the Holy Spirit. And then it says, and they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Amen? So what are you saying? I'm saying, you see, the reception of the Word, they received the Word of God. And you know what? That made them fit to receive the Spirit of God. They got baptized. They received the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit baptize them, if you will, into the family of God. And then, I want you to look at this, though. Let's notice the remarks of the hypocrite. Oh, we're not through with Simon yet. Look in verse number 14. It said now, verse 18. Now when Simon saw that through the laying on the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Oh, look at the remarks that this man... As I told you, I think already when this thing got started and he saw what was happening and he saw Philip preaching and he saw people being healed and he saw the differences in people being, the demons cast out, all of that. When he saw that, I believe them dollar signs flashed up there and he thought, boy, this would be a good gig. This would be, I don't know how much this guy's getting for this. I don't know how much he's going to make out, but I sure do want some of this action. And then when he sees that Peter and John come down and they put their hands on them and they receive the Holy Ghost. Now, just stop a minute and let's think about this. How do you know that those folks received the Holy Ghost? I mean, what happened? Something happened to those folks that was a remarkable thing in their life. Now, what it was, I can't tell you. I don't know. It doesn't tell us. It just says that he saw. And it may be he just saw their lives were different. He may have seen something, or there may have been something through them that was an absolute sign that they had the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, there was something there. There had to be something there, because it says, listen, when he saw that through the laying on the apostles' hand, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. He said, man, if I had the power to do that, I'd really be somebody in something. And he said, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Woo, can I tell you? He done messed up now, ain't he? He has put himself in a very, very precarious condition. I mean, he is speaking now. And his hypocritical natures come out. Because again, what's he looking at? He does not make the first remark about their lives are changed. Jesus has saved them. The Lord is magnified. He hasn't said anything. All he's watching are the signs and the miracles, the wonders, all those things. That's all he's fixated on, because that's what his life is all about. And I think that he thinks these guys are much like him. They've got some kind of hocus pocus. They got some kind of magic. But buddy, he's about to find out differently, that there's a difference in what the world's got and what the Lord's got. Amen. There's a great difference in those two things. And it's spelled out right here. Amen. So you notice here, as we look at this, and you see the contrast that there was in that happy city. Most everybody's happy, but that one little fella. We see the coming of the Holy Spirit. Then, last of all, look at this. The correction for heathen thinking. The correction for heathen thinking. That's what I want you to see here in these last few verses. Give me this power, he says in verse number 19. Whosoever I lay hands on, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, but Peter said unto him. Look at that. Again, verse 20, but. We got a reverse coming up here. There's a change in thought. But Peter said unto him. Now, I cannot tell you why Peter said it, but I got a pretty good idea. Peter's been pretty quick to say anything else at any other time, hadn't he? I mean, he's been the one that you know, he said some silly and foolish stuff to the Lord. He said some foolish stuff to his brother. Let's go fishing. I'm going fishing. I mean, he's done some dumb stuff before, hadn't he? But now, the Spirit of God's on him. He's hooked up with the right place at the right time, and the power of God's there. And now he's looking at this fella, and he said, let me tell you something. Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Woo, that's a pretty hard statement right there, isn't it? Years ago, most of y'all probably know, y'all know who P.T. Barnum is? Barnum and Bailey Circus, y'all, if you're not familiar. Barnum and Bailey, the greatest show on earth. All of, years ago, back in the 1800s, P.T. Barnum sent a telegraph to Charles Spurgeon in England and said, I want you to come to America. I'll arrange everything. I'll get it all set up. All I want you to do is come and preach for me at the circus. Send him a telegram. Charles Spurgeon replied to him. He said, you need to read Acts 8 and 20. And he had the words printed on that telegraph. Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. That was a very emphatic no. Okay? I'm just telling you, isn't it amazing how that the world will try to make a sport and a gain and a dollar out of the work of God if they can. They can weasel in there. You could pump somebody up and say, oh, you're the greatest and you're the best and you're all that stuff. Hey, that's what this old boy's been doing all of his life. And he now believes it, I think. And now he thinks he can go over and talk to Peter and John and say, boy, y'all are great. This thing's right. Boy, hey, me and you could get together. We could really make some money. Whew. That's all he's got on his mind is profit. That's his motivation is money. But I want you to notice, Peter had a different determination on this situation. First of all, notice what Peter told him. Peter told him, this cannot be bought with silver and gold. Amen? Can I tell you it's still true today? You can't buy your way into heaven. Amen. You cannot buy the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? You can't buy anything God's got as far as concerning salvation. There's nothing that you can do to put any dollar amount toward it or upon it. You can't do that. Boy, I like the way that Peter said this. This rough. He said, thy money perish with thee. One of the commentators said, you and your money are going to split hell wide open. Boy, that's pretty scary, isn't it? Because thou hast thought that the gift of God, it's a gift. It's something given freely from God. You thought it could be purchased with your stinking rotten money. You thought you could buy this. He says, look, what we've got here cannot be bought with silver and gold. But then notice what else he tells him. Verse 21, thou, that's pretty straight, you, hast no part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Notice the second thing that he tells him is, you don't have any part or lot in this whole situation. You're not part of this. Now, if that's not plain enough for him, and that's why I say I believe we can see he's one of those unbelieving believers. Peter looks at him, stares him down, and reads his heart and says, you're not part of what we're doing. He said, you don't have part of this. You don't have any lot with this. A part is a big portion. He said, you don't have a big portion, and that word lot means a smaller portion. You ain't in this thing big or small, son. You're not part of this whole deal. You have no part or right in it. In other words, he says, look, your heart is not right with God. Isn't that what he tells him? For thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Can I tell you this? That word right, where he's using that word, it means mainly to be straight. You're not straight. You know what he was? He's crooked. He's crooked. We've been saying it all along. He's crooked. He's messed up. He's out of line. He's out of sorts. He's sinful. His mind and his heart are not where they ought to be with God. Wow. That's pretty tough preaching, isn't it? He probably hurt his feelings. Yeah, I bet he did hurt his feelings. He might have really busted his bubble big time, didn't he? I mean, he said, you don't have any part. Look what he says beyond that. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. See that word thought? That word thought means your inventiveness, your planning, your conning, that you're sitting there and just continually. The thought of his heart was this: I'm going to make some money out of this deal. I can see how this is going to, boy, this is going to be big. And Peter looks at him and said, you want to ask God that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. I mean, he said, you're not part of this. You need to pray and repent and ask God. That word, as I say, the thought of your, it means the plan. I mean, he's sitting there planning, inventing. So, I mean, man, his intentions are way out of whack. His intentions are evil and wicked. The thought of his heart, the intentions that he has, is no good. He said, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. I'm telling you, Simon is envious of what these men has. And that just shows you the intent of his heart. That's what Peter's saying to him. He says, look, I perceive. The Holy Spirit is showing me that you are in the gall of bitterness. You're in the gall. The gall is the burning, the acidic, the hard. I mean, the part that works again. You're in the gall of that bitterness. This enviousness on the inside, it's eating you up. It's making you do things you wouldn't normally do if you're right. If you're right with God, you wouldn't want to do that. Amen? He said, you're in the gall of bitterness. And he says, in the bond of iniquity. You're all tied up with this junk that's in your heart. Do you know, boy, we could preach on that for a while, couldn't we? I'm talking about the gall of bitterness. And man, this wretchedness, this wickedness on the inside of men. He said, you have gotten yourself wound up in the bondage of your iniquities. That's where men, women, boys, and girls are today. That's why you look at the news and there's some murderer, there's some rapist, there's some molester, there's some people out here doing some ungodly thing. Brother, that's where it comes from. That's the thought of their heart, and they're wrapped up in it, and it has bound them in the iniquity of this world. Amen? And a lot of them are doing it chasing that almighty dollar. And I'm telling you, boy, Peter put some hard words on him right here. He said, this is where you are. And he said, and you know what? You need to pray and ask God for forgiveness. And, you know, there are a lot of folks looked at it and say, man, why do you have to be so hard on him? Can I tell you that Jude said this? There's some of them you can treat with in a kind way. But he said, there's some folks, you just got to drag them out of the fire. I mean, you've got to be plain and straight and forward and hard and tough, because that's all they know. And God is able to get a hold of them and break them down. So Simon is envious in a wicked way. And he really, it's to the hurt and the destruction of others that he's wanting this in his life. But notice this. Notice his despair in verse 24. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me. Again, I don't think you're seeing a real true believer. Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. He didn't say, pray that I'd get saved. Pray that I'd learn about the Lord and his goodness and his salvation and his love. He didn't say, he said, just pray that none of that stuff you're talking about happens to me. I don't want this bad stuff to happen to me. Amen? Well, that's okay. But that don't sound like you're really repenting to God. Oh, I don't want that to happen to me. Yeah, that's not a real prayer of repentance. A prayer of repentance says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I know I'm wrong. I know I've done. I know I'm going to go to hell. I know that only you can save me, and I need your glorious salvation. But he's not saying any of those words. Just don't let that happen to me. Basically is what he's saying, isn't it? You see his despair. And then I want you to notice later on, or lastly, the declaration of the apostles. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord. I don't know. It doesn't say it there. They might have just stood with him for a few minutes and just preached to him. They had preached. They had testified. They had given the word of the Lord. And it said they returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Peter and John left. We don't know. We have no idea about the end result of Simon. It ain't looking good, though, is it? Just from the way his heart appears. And can I tell you this? Sometimes the church has wheat and tares. And God's going to separate them all one of these days. I just want to make sure I'm one of the wheat. Amen? Amen? Don't you? I'm one of the wheat. Well, this is the story. We got started tonight. I was out in the hallway. Brother James said, why are you going to talk about him for? He said, I don't like him. I said, well, we ain't going to talk real good about him. I can tell you that. He's not a good guy. And it's not somebody you want to model or fashion yourself after. But you want to realize, hey, the need, as I said, we got started, the need of getting right with God. The need of getting right with God. Brother Ronnie, come on, let's get ready to sing. Maybe you're there on Facebook. You need to get right with God. Maybe you're here tonight with us. You need to get right with God. Maybe you've got some friends or family, and they need to get right with God. Amen? This will be a good time for them to hear about that. And as I say, it's pretty straight, pretty plain, pretty right-forward preaching. But you know what? It gets the job done. It got his attention, didn't it? And as I say, we don't know. We don't know. It just says that he looked and said, look, pray for me that none of these things which you've spoken come upon. And they said, look, we're going to preach to you and tell you what you need to do to get right. And I feel like maybe that's what they did. Let's stand, if you would, this evening. What are we going to sing?